If you had one thing to wish for, what would it be? It's maybe too hard to just say one thing. There are so many good and important things that can get away from us. Life can be painful without certain things that we cherish and long for. Maybe today your heart is understandably heavy because you don't have A, B, or C. More money, perhaps, which is so important for so many things. A stress-free life. Maybe to be married, to have children, to have all your loved ones around you and be healthy and happy. These are all really good things that people understandably and often want and cherish and long for. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, your family is the most important thing. Maybe you would say that. Or sometimes you hear people say your health is your wealth. And again, maybe you would say that. It's worth paying attention to your longings, because in these verses, Jesus points out that your longings can actually reveal whether you belong to his kingdom or not. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, verse 6. That's the norm of kingdom life. If you belong to Jesus, if you're part of his kingdom, having bowed the knee to him as your king, putting your hope in him alone, then all these things in verses 3 to 12 will be true for you. Or at least, this is the life that God is leading you into. So from the top, if you truly belong to Jesus, then he will lead you to be poor in spirit, verse 3. Knowing that you're spiritually bankrupt before a holy God, depending entirely on his gift of mercy in Jesus. And if you're not poor in spirit, as we thought about a couple of weeks ago, then how can you claim to be part of his kingdom? Verse 4, you'll mourn for your sin. If you belong to Jesus, you'll be grieved for the fact that you've offended the God you love. And if you don't ever mourn for your sin, then how can you claim to know and love the God who is infinitely holy? He leads you, verse 5, to be meek in relation to others, not flapping and pushing to get your way, as we thought about last week, but calmly trusting in God, whatever the situation. And if you're anything but meek, then you're clearly not poor in spirit or mourning for your own sin. You see, when Jesus gets a hold of your life, he begins to lead you in these ways described in verses 3 to 12. You will hunger and you will thirst for righteousness, verse 6, and we'll unpack that in a minute. Having received mercy, you'll be merciful, verse 7. It's what happens when you're part of his kingdom. It's the life that God begins to work in us by his Spirit. And you'll be brought back again and again, verse 8, to be pure in heart. That single-minded desire to honor Jesus. And every true Christian is brought back to that bedrock delight of knowing Jesus and wanting to worship him alone. And if you really don't want that deep down, then this is not your life, and you do not yet belong to the kingdom of heaven. But those who do belong will be peacemakers, verse 9, eager to hold out the good news of Jesus so that others too can find peace with God and with each other. And, you know, you just can't possibly believe what we believe and not want to share it. And if you don't care to share it, then how can you claim to believe it? And the final mark of being authentically Christian is that you'll be persecuted, verse 10. Now, I know, maybe not persecuted like in Sudan and Iran and India and a ton of other countries. But nevertheless, people will insult you. They will mock your faith insofar as you faithfully follow Jesus. It'll happen in different ways. And therefore, in all these characteristics in verses 3 to 12, we demonstrate that we belong to the kingdom of heaven. And that's why every verse says we're blessed. This is our life, shaped by the most amazing promises of belonging to the kingdom of heaven. Now, back to verse 6. What do you hunger for and what do you thirst for? Does what you hunger and thirst for reveal that you belong to the kingdom of heaven? The first thing to note here in verse 6 is the real intensity of longing. The promise is not, blessed are those who recognize the beauty of righteousness. No. Nor is it even, blessed are those who think righteousness is important. No. Nor is it, blessed are those who would quite like to be a little better and for things to be the way they ought to be. No. The promise is for those who hunger and thirst. And perhaps the idea of hungering and thirsting no longer really strikes a chord in any of us, because we tend to be well fed and well watered, especially perhaps on a Sunday. Perhaps you can't even remember the last time you were really desperately hungry. I once did one of those, it was a sponsored, I know the Bible says that when you fast you're meant to keep it a secret, but it was a sponsored thing. One of those sponsored 30-hour fasts years ago when I was in Vancouver. And I think the idea was trying to learn a bit of empathy with those who really don't get to eat every day, as well as trying to raise money for them. I have never thought about food so much as during those 30 hours. And needless to say, at 30 hours and 15 seconds, I was eating. I had planned where I would eat, what I would eat, and who I would eat with. And whatever else I had to do that day, nothing was going to postpone or going to get in the way of that meal. Nothing. Now, hunger and thirsting, that's what hunger and thirst does. It produces in you that kind of determination and single-mindedness. And if you're a Christian, if you're part of this kingdom of Christ that is being taught about by Jesus in these verses, then God has put in your heart a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And now, it needs to grow, it needs to develop into a greater passion, but there's a hunger and a thirst there. And you know, and you feel that it's what you're made for. And you want to be the person that God has made you to be. You want to be fulfilled. It's such a basic longing. When I did that sponsored fast, no one had to tell me after 29 hours to be hungry. It was a simple fact. And in the same way, when we become poor in spirit, when we mourn for sin and all that is wrong in the world, when we meekly entrust our lives to the will of God, no one has to tell us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. We already are hungry and thirsty for that. It's what poverty of spirit mourning for sin and meekness work in us. We become hungry for the things of God, for being the person that God made us to be. Now, of course, we turn to many other things, don't we, to fulfill us at times. But when they ultimately fail to fulfill us, we're still hungry. And we're reminded that we've been looking in the wrong place. In chapter 6, verse 33, Jesus says, "Seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness." That's what you've been looking for. Everything else will leave you empty in the end. Give it a while and you'll know it all too well. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled, they will be satisfied. They will not be disillusioned by going after the righteousness of God. So what are you hungering and thirsting for these days? Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He was a preacher of the last century. He said this: "I do not know of a better test than anyone can apply to himself or herself in this whole matter of the Christian profession than a verse like this. If this verse is to you one of the most blessed statements of the whole of Scripture, you can be quite certain you are a Christian. If it is not, then you had better examine the foundations again." So what is this righteousness that Christians hunger for? It may seem very obvious, but let's say it anyway just to be clear that what it's not, okay? Because the pursuit of righteousness is very different from the pursuit of a good reputation. Of course, that may seem obvious, but let's say it anyway. Righteousness is not about looking righteous, feeling righteous, or being known as righteous. The Pharisees are a case in point. In terms of their reputation, they were the most righteous people of all. They paraded their piety. They showed off their good works, giving and praying and fasting in an ostentatious way. The problem is that all of that had absolutely nothing whatsoever to do with the righteousness of God. According to Jesus, the righteousness, the true righteousness, the righteousness of God, is not for show. He said, and the Sermon on the Mount goes on to this, if we read on a bit further, Jesus said, "When you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Don't even let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret." He said, "When you pray, don't Don't stand on the street corner to be seen by others. Go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. When you fast, don't look gloomy so that others can see you're depriving yourself. No, anoint your head, wash your face so that no one knows you're fasting, but your Father who is in secret. And it's a reminder to us that we must never equate righteousness with looking the part. Jesus calls it hypocrisy. And yet there's another pitfall as well. Some people say, okay, I know I shouldn't do things just to be seen or for the wrong reasons. So in that case, I better not bother doing those good things at all because my heart isn't right. You ever hear that? It's a big fat lie from hell. We can't say, well, I'm not going to do the dishes today or help with the children today because the truth is that my heart is not really in it. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. That's not going to work. That's the devil talking. And yet I've heard Christians say, you know, I think I'll skip church for a while because, to be honest, it would be hypocritical for me to go. I don't want to pretend to be full of worship when actually my heart is divided. Well, it's a good thing to recognize that your heart is divided and that you're maybe not really that keen to come to worship. But let's not try to make it noble to neglect the worship of God for the time being. You know, of course, pretending is always bad, but so is neglecting to do what we're called to do, to worship God, and to come and ask for his help, to turn our hearts around. How the devil tries to get us to the point of justifying our lack of righteousness. And so we need to pray, Lord, purify my heart, and forgive me, and help me to do this, not just for show, not just for the approval of people around me. Help me to rather hunger and thirst for righteousness, because it is something that I know I'm made for and created for, and that your Spirit has planted in me as a seed that needs to blossom. So what is this righteousness? We still haven't really said what it is. To start with, we have to begin with God. God is righteous because he always does what he ought to do in relation to his promises. He keeps his word. And therefore, to long for righteousness is simply to long for things to be as they ought to be. We long for things to be as they ought to be. And there's different aspects to that. I think there are three that we need to keep in mind. First of all, we sinful people, selfish people, desire, when the Spirit of God gets a hold of us, we desire to be counted as righteous in God's sight, to be in right relationship with God. That's the first and most basic thing that we crave. To have no sin that comes between us and God. To be received into his holy presence without fear and with great joy because we're counted as righteous in his sight. So that's the first aspect of righteousness, is to be right with God. Second, we desire to live rightly before God. We want to become like Jesus. Not only to have a righteous identity in his sight, but actually to become a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. We want to be godly. We want to, in our hearts, in our minds, we want people to smell the aroma of Christ, as Paul puts it, the aroma of Christ, by what we do and what we say and how we live. And third thing, so we want to be right with God. We want to live rightly. And the third thing is that we want to see right relationships restored in the lives of others, and for righteousness to be established everywhere around us, for the whole world to be put right. In other words, we want everyone to love God and to love each other, and for the whole of society to be cleansed. In business, in education, local and national government, in the arts, international affairs, the media, police service, the law courts, healthcare, agriculture and farming, mining, technology, transport, science, sport, recreation, you name it. We desire to see the righteousness of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. As Abraham Kuyper put it, he was once the Prime Minister of the Netherlands, and he said this, he said, there is nothing in any part of creation that Christ does not declare mine. And so we desire for the Lord Jesus to have his way in every person and in every inch, every domain of society. Because the world's in such a mess, isn't it? It's broken, it's hurting, it's in such chaos. And really we long for the curse of the fall to be reversed and for everything to be put back together again, redeemed, restored, renewed. In all of this hungering and thirsting to be right with God, to live rightly, and to see the world put right, what hope have we? The last part of the sentence is an incredible promise. And it really can't get any better than this, can it? We would have thought that hunger and thirst was a curse rather than a blessing. And yet Jesus says we're blessed when we hunger and thirst because we shall be satisfied. Our hunger and thirst actually leads us into the most glorious provision. You take the first aspect of our desire to be counted righteous in God's sight. God provides it as a free gift. Romans 3 verse 21, now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. In other words, we can't earn it, we can't achieve it, but we do nevertheless receive it as a gift through faith in Jesus. John Bunyan, you know the guy who wrote Pilgrim's Progress all those years ago, John Bunyan was walking through the fields one morning, and this line came into his mind when he understood the gospel, and the penny dropped for him, and he said, "My righteousness is in heaven." He kind of understood it for the first time. And he said, "With the eyes of my soul, I saw Jesus at the Father's right hand, so that wherever I was, or whatever I was doing, God could not say to me, 'Where is your righteousness?' For it was always before him, Jesus. I saw," said Bunyan, "that it was not my good frame of heart that made my righteousness better, or my frame that made my righteousness worse. For my righteousness is Christ. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever." So get this. If Christ is your righteousness, then you can never be more justified, more pardoned, more forgiven, more at peace with God than the moment you first believed. We're made right with God through faith in Jesus, through faith in him alone. The second aspect of our hunger is that we must live rightly before God. Becoming like Jesus. And again, the promise is, we shall be satisfied. Again, this is an incredible promise. Because Philippians 1 verse 6 says, Paul says, "I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." You're going to change if you know him. He saves us as we are. He doesn't leave us as we are. God gives us everything we need for life and for godliness. He gives us his word to renew our minds, his spirit to give us faith and repentance, his people to spur us on, and he promises that he will finish the job. And that goes for all the other Christians in the world as well, who maybe annoy you right now. They won't always annoy you. We're all going to be like Jesus someday when we see him face to face. C.S. Lewis wrote this. He said, "Remember that the dullest and most uninteresting person that you can talk to, one day may be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would strongly be tempted to worship." We've got to see where God is taking us. We're going to share in his glory forever, because we will finally be without fault. Finally, the third aspect of our hungering for social righteousness in the world all around us. Again, the promise. The promise is, we shall be satisfied. Through the church, God is now working righteousness in the world, and he promises that we will one day live in a home of righteousness. 2 Peter verse 3, verse 13. He says it. We're looking forward to a home of righteousness, where everything will be put right. As C.S. Lewis writes, "Flashes of beauty and pangs of aching sweetness are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard." In other words, we can hardly imagine the beauty and the sweetness that is yet to come, but we do get little foretastes. And every little beauty you enjoy, and every little delight you have, is just a little foretaste of the glory that is to come. I'll just close then with these words in Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah sums it all up with this summons to all of us. "Come, all who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk, without money, without cost, soul will delight in the richest of fare. Come to me, hear me, that your soul may live.